good evening to everybody that made it to our meeting tonight. We appreciate you being here. And before I forget, I'll announce that on Thursday night, we normally have our Bible study on Thursday night of this week. We'll actually have Stephen Vance with us. He's going to be here for the Fredericton Conference, and he's going to be speaking in ministry. So we would be glad to have you come back for that on Thursday night. Thanks again for coming. Before we read from the Bible, we're going to seek God's blessing in prayer. Father, we thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ. We bless thee that we can speak of life, life, abundant life. We thank thee, Lord, for those of us that have found life in Christ. Thy Son said that I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. We thank thee, Lord, for the life that is found in the death of the Lord Jesus. This one, Lord, who laid down his life willingly at Calvary for those that were perishing. And we thank thee for each one that can claim him as Savior. We pray, Lord, that tonight, as we would seek to present him as such, as we would seek to tell, Father, of that day when thy Spirit intervened in our lives, that there would be hope granted, and that thy message would be blessed, and that the gospel would be blessed in the salvation of a soul or of souls. So we ask thee for thy help, Lord, not only for here, wherever thy Son is preached tonight. We pray that it would be for the glory of God, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'll ask you to turn, please, to John's Gospel, chapter 6. John's Gospel, chapter 6. I mentioned that tonight I'd like to tell you how I was reached and saved. It's a privilege to be able to tell of that moment. And I'm going to read you the verse that actually was used by the Spirit of God the afternoon that I got saved. I got saved on a Sunday in July, and this was one of the verses that God used by his Spirit to speak to me. This is John chapter 6 and verse 37. The Lord Jesus says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." Him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Now continue turning, please, in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. I'm going to read from verse 4. I've been studying a bit in this chapter, so I'll give you the context of it later, but this is what it says. "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame." Now look at verse 18. Verse 17 would give us the context, "wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie." I read you that passage for that expression, impossible, impossible for God to lie. Did you notice that? I hope you did. Turn with me, please, to 1 John chapter 2 to continue in your Bible. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 22. We read that it is impossible for God to lie, and now we're going to read about people who are lying. This is what the Word of God says. Verse 21, "I have written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ?" The Bible states, "Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ?" Now, I know that many in our audience tonight are aware of recently the events in Boston, of course, or the bombing that took place at the Boston Marathon and so on. But one of the many stories that have come out of that caught my attention this afternoon was the the aunt of the two people that were involved in those bombings. The aunt of one of those girls actually lives in Ontario, and she happens to be a lawyer. And they were able to connect with her, and they questioned her and so on about the circumstances that her nephews would have been found in, and was you know, just basically looking for her remarks and what she thought about the circumstances. And this is what she said. And of course, you know, the news portrays this, of course, for the shock and awe effect is that how could someone be so absolutely ridiculous in making these statements when there's so much ample evidence before them? But anyways, after the interviewer was talking to her, this is what the statement was that she made when she came back. She says, "I am a lawyer and there are four of us in the family. I can't lightly accept this type of accusations without supporting evidence," she says. "Forgive me, but I cannot." She says, "Could it be staged? I have to question everything. That's my nature." Marette Cernavi was her name, and that was her aunt. She says it's her nature that she has to question everything. Maybe the possibility that these boys have been staged or it's been a setup. Now, you know as well as I do that naturally in our heart, when you look at the reams of evidence that the FBI and the many, many, many that were involved in that investigation have gone through to be able to narrow it down to those two men as being suspects, and even with their behavior afterwards, you would think, how could it be possible that someone could look at all that evidence that is given and yet still be in a state of denial? How is that possible? Well, in thinking of that, I thought of our gospel meeting this evening. Because I thought of this, is that the Word of God has given ample evidence from cover to cover about the need of mankind. It's very obvious. In fact, you don't have to go to the Bible to actually see that there's a need. You just look inside your own heart and you'll discover that there's a need. There's an obvious need. Why is it that we have, and I mean it's stated many times, but let's be plain and simple for the children here. Why is it your parents never told you how to lie? Why is that? Well, not only does the Word of God say that we have a need, but of course within our own hearts we recognize that there is a need. And yet, in spite of all this evidence that is presented, man still claims that it isn't true. Now, the Word of God simply nails that theory right in the head. This is what it says. In Hebrews chapter 6 and 18, I read you that verse because of the people that were having a struggle that day, and I'm going to explain to you what their struggle was. But that writer summed up that day. He said, it is impossible for God to lie. And then I read to you over in 1 John chapter 3 for the Word of God that turns on man and says, who is it that's lying? The one that is lying is the one that denies that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And if we were to make that statement even more simple, this is what it's saying. Is, are you lying? The one that is lying is the one that is denying that God has sent a Messiah to save. That's what it means. So if I took you back to the Hebrews, and why was it that the writer had to that afternoon tell people that it is impossible. It is impossible for God to lie. Why is it that he had to say it? It was for this reason. If we went way back to the day that they lived in, okay, you would have seen a system of religion that was instituted by God himself where everything that they did as a nation that surrounded the person of God in that sense was all filled with activity, physical activity. They had an actual temple. It would have been a building where God's actual presence existed. And all their offerings were real. They were actual animals that were taken. There was actual blood that was shed. All of their feasts, the different feasts that were involved in worshiping God, were all things that were done with their hands, their eyes, their mouths. It was touchable, tangible things. But what had happened is God actually had introduced a new dispensation because his Son had come. And he was encouraging those people in that age that it is true, though you've seen him crucified, though the world has rejected this man that we preach, it is true that God has sent him and he is genuinely the Savior of the world. And they as Christians needed to go on. And he encouraged them by this, telling them it's impossible for God to lie. What has been written in his word concerning the Lord Jesus and all the things that he suffered was written aforetime by God. And God never told a lie when it came to that. And it was hard for them to accept it. And so the reason I've introduced my moment of salvation to you in this way is I, for the first time on the afternoon that I got saved, understood this, that what God says in his word is true. It isn't a lie. Not only because it's impossible for God to lie, But on that afternoon, I discovered that I'm the one. It's me that isn't putting my trust and confidence in what God says. Now, can you relate to that this afternoon? I'd like to remind you of this. The people that are found on the broad road that leads down to destruction, we often think, and you may think this in the meeting this evening, that you come to the gospel meeting and you're thinking about this. Oh, have you ever thought? I know you think like this because this is how I thought before I got saved. Is I was in the group that was planning to get saved. I was going to get saved. Oh, yes. I had it all laid out. I did. It was just, I mean, I didn't know exactly what I was waiting for as far as the moment and so on. But I had everything that was needed. I was like a chef in a kitchen. It was all there, just ready to put together and bake the cake, and I would be saved. But you know what I discovered? Is that there isn't a class. Like, God doesn't have different classes of people in the world. He only sees people that are saved, and then he recognizes people that are lost. And so I would tell you in the meeting this evening that if you are not saved, even if you are intending on getting saved, whatever the circumstances may be, you simply, from the Word of God, are lost. And then I would take you to what 1 John, John the Apostle, writes about people that are in that position. And he says people that occupy the place of being lost are actually calling God a liar. Well, you may say, I've never called God a liar. Oh? Are you saved? Well, you say, I'm working on getting saved. That's why I'm coming to the gospel meeting and so on. Well, I can tell you that every single person in the meeting tonight that is saved has had that moment of repentance before God. And yes, that involves a turn from sin and so on. But what is even deeper in that act of repentance towards God is admitting to God that I've been wrong. That I am the one that is the sinful sinner, like God's word says it is. And you start owning up to everything that God says in his word and say, yes, this is me, that I am perishing in my sins, that my sins deserve eternal punishment, that if God put me where he righteously, with his law, could have condemned me to, it would have been to eternal destruction. And that's what happened to me that afternoon, as I declared that God is the one that's telling the truth. I am the one that has been living the life of a lie. And so that's the way John presents the gospel. And interesting enough, that's the way John writes the gospel as well, is very black and white, saved or lost, going to heaven or perishing and going down to hell. So before I tell you how I got saved, can I ask you a question tonight? Are you saved or are you lost? I didn't ask you, are you planning at some time to get saved? It's, are you saved or are you lost? So this moment that I'm going to describe to you, I would just like you to think of some of the words that are used in God's word. Like, for instance, the word believe and trust and accept or come. Those are different words that are used in the Bible to describe the action or what happens a particular moment when a person is saved or when they come to the Lord Jesus Christ. But I would like to make it abundantly clear that my action on that afternoon in July had nothing to do with saving me, because I didn't save myself. I can't save myself, and you can't save yourself either. But what I did that afternoon is I stepped out on God's word and I said, God is telling the truth. I am the one that has been in the state of unbelief. Basically, I am the one that has been lying. So I hope you can relate to that. There may be things that you see in the world you don't believe. That doesn't matter, frankly. I mean, there may be claims that men have made of things that they've done, and you may just simply think it's all been staged, and that doesn't matter. But when it comes to heaven and when it comes to hell, I would like to remind you that this is God's word, and it comes from him directly to you, and there's no argument with God because it's his heaven, and he will decide who comes in and who remains out, because he claims to be the door. That's what he says in John chapter 10 and verse 9. I am the door. He controls who comes in and who is not allowed in. So when I look back, I got saved in 1979. Let me encourage young people and children that are hearing the gospel tonight. If I can get saved and I'm 8 years old, so can you. That's just like school. Do you ever look around at school and you think, man, I remember thinking that in math class, if that kid can figure it out, well, I should be able to figure it out as well, because he's no smarter than I am. Well, I even got better news for you tonight, is getting saved has nothing to do with how smart you are. Not at all. It just has to do with putting your faith in what God says in His Word. So I think back to that, to 1979, and I try to recall all the events that spoke to me. What was it? I was just thinking of, actually in prayer meeting, of the psalmist's words. When he said that the lines have fallen unto me in pleasant places, do you know what he was thinking of? He was thinking of boundaries, property boundaries that are drawn. And he thinks of his experience like boundaries that have been set. He says, my, they've fallen in pleasant places. In the sense that God has dealt with me in tremendous grace and in kindness in the boundary that I found my life in. And I'd like to remind all of our audience this evening, that's true for every one of us that are here tonight, is God has been kind to you. He saw to it in your life that you will be brought into a sphere where you can hear the gospel and turn from your sin and find Christ. And those that have found Christ, we look back with joy and we thank God with the psalmist that the lines have fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly inheritance. Isn't that true? And so I look back and you hear that often. I think of parents that were saved, aunts and uncles. I think of the fact that I heard the gospel many, many times as a child. I think of all these things, and I realize that these blessings are eternal. They're real. They can't be measured with monetary funds. The value of that is immense, and it can't be calculated. So when I go back to when I was a kid, I try to recall the things. What was it that spoke to me about my need? And maybe you can relate to some of these this afternoon. And you've heard me tell before. I actually was, and if I have time at the end, I'll read you, but I was actually encouraged this afternoon again just about the value in praying for people. Because in the afternoon that I got saved, there was a man that was actually praying for me. But one of the things that has spoken to me was this. Murray McLeod and my father in Springfield were having gospel meetings, and as a result, there was this woman, Egyptian, and her name was Camilla, and Uzzah, I think was his name. But anyways, they were an Egyptian couple, and she got saved. And it was just 3 years after that she got saved, this time of the year in April, that he as a husband hadn't taken off her. He had, rather, taken off his snow tires, and now had his summer tires on, but it was involved in driving during a snowstorm, and ended up in a car accident, and she lost her life. Imagine that, lost her life, only been saved for 3 years and lost her life. She was in contact with Lloyd Tallman's. Anyways, I remember going to that funeral. That was the first funeral I remember. And of course, they were still practicing the faith that he was involved in, being Catholics at the time, and the way that the funerals are carried out. I remember being there and not being able to, I can hardly breathe on a good day really, but at a funeral with the incense that was involved, I could hardly breathe, and I remember the casket at the front, and the prayers that were being said, and so on, just all the stuff that was going on, it was really confusing to me. But one thing that, and I'm sure kids are all the same, the curiosity is just at its peak as a kid. But looking at the front of a funeral home and seeing a casket and a body inside that, I'd never seen that before in my life. And just thinking, where what happened? That's a body. What happened? Where did the person go that's in there? Well, now I'm much older. I know where the person went. I can tell you that inside of you, inside of your body, there's actually a soul that will live forever, that will never, ever die. And when your body dies, in that sense, your soul will leave your body and it'll move out into beyond space and time. It'll actually move beyond the boundary that any man can reach. It'll move at such a great distance that only God can direct it, in that sense. To where there is no time and space and earth and all the temporal things we see. And moves into a place called eternity. And in eternity, there is God's celestial heaven. And those that are not in heaven are banished from that place. And that's what the Bible describes as hell tonight. And I'd like to tell you that anybody that has died, not saved since Adam and Eve until tonight, if they were not saved, they're found in that awful place of hell. And so I remember seeing that and thinking, my, I don't understand what has happened. But so I'd remind you tonight that you have a soul that'll live as long as God lives. And that is forever and the need to be saved. And so that was one thing that spoke to me. And of course, another thing that spoke to me is I got hit by a car one day when my mom and sister were shopping for shoes and got knocked down on the street, the Talbot Street in St. Thomas and had a close call in that sense. And I remember thinking clearly that afternoon that if I had died, where would I be? It was getting a little closer to home. Maybe you've had an experience like that where you had a close call and you just for a moment you step back and took stock and think, wow, I could have lost my life in that situation, but you were thankful that you were preserved. Well, that happened to me that afternoon. And again, I thought about my need. And obviously, now that I look back, I think this is God. All the time as a child, he's speaking to me. You know, another thing that always was a thing of curiosity to me, of course, was just the Bible. This book. Everywhere that we went, we always had the Bible open. Well, now I can see why. It's because this is the only authority we have because it comes from God. This is God's Word. And that's why when you go to Sunday school, your Sunday school teacher will ask you to bring your Bible. And you get points when you come to Treasure Seekers for bringing your Bible. And I hope that everybody has a Bible. And I hope that you read your Bible. Because it's the only thing that will direct you for what is after death. Because that's what is most important. It's not mysterious in that sense. God has clearly, He's there. He's already out in eternity. And He has sent into time His Word for you to read to direct you so that you may see from His Word where you'll be when you end up in the place of eternity. And so, you know, in the mornings, we read the Bible. We got down on our knees and we prayed. We prayed to a God that I could not see with my physical eyes. All these things were making an impression upon me as a child. The other thing that I distinctly remember about gospel meetings at times was being extremely bored. And you may relate to that. And sometimes your mind drifts and wanders and you can hardly stay awake because the preacher may be extremely boring or whatever the case is. But I remember pulling my knees up on the chair and I would zone out to what's being said. And there was times when I would try to understand certain things like eternity or forever. And my way of doing that was I would just think of forever. And I would keep repeating that word like a cycle over and over and over again in my mind to try to comprehend. What is it like to be in a place where there's no time? How do you describe forever? How does it go on and on and on and on and on? Like unending. I could never grasp unending. But it's real, friend. That's what eternity is. That's what God is. He is eternity. He is eternal. And He has stamped His characteristic right in your heart. That's what the Word of God says, that He's put eternity there. And you know as well as I do, that if when we were driving home, there was a body laying on the side of the road, we wouldn't bury it like a dog and say, oh, well, it was just for life. There would be respect and honor paid to that body because we'd realize that someone has gone out into eternity and we would bury the body because the soul has departed. And that would be things that I would question. Eternity, the Garden of Eden, heaven, hell, all these places, what did they look like? And all the questions that would come with a child's mind. Well, I had the honor of being able to go during the summer months to my grandparents' place in Ontario. And during this summer, during 1979, there was gospel meetings that were being held right next to the Gospel Hall in St. Thomas, Ontario. A tent was pitched there on the afternoons. Sunday school was being held in the tent. So I went to Sunday school. And you remember I told you that I was going to get saved because I figured that I knew how to be saved. I was just sort of waiting for the right time. Well, I wasn't even thinking of that this particular Sunday afternoon. But I was sitting in a little vinyl lawn chair on the left-hand side of that tent when there was a man at the front, a full-time preacher, Mr. Albert Hall. And that afternoon, now I don't know if his whole subject was on hell or not, but in that afternoon he spoke about the fact that whether you are child that understands your need of salvation, or if you're somebody that's 90 years old that has never found the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, that you will be in hell. And I remember for the first time it gripped me like it never had before. It was like an octopus that had grabbed a hold of me to make me realize that means me. Me. And so I was very quiet in that Sunday school. And afterwards, Mr. Hall was passing out the Sunday school papers and I went up to keep my head down and just get my paper and leave, sort of try to get away unnoticed. And he didn't let my Sunday school paper go. And he looked me in the eye and he says, it's about time that you got saved. And I don't remember what I mumbled. I mumbled something. But anyways, outside of the trailer, or outside of the tent, there was a small trailer that I went into. And I thought, like the chef, I have everything. I'm going to get saved because now is the time because I'm bothered about this. And I sat down with my Sunday school paper and my Bible and I tried to make this happen. I want to get saved. How do you get saved? Have you ever tried? Have you ever tried to get saved? Have you ever got down on your knees and asked God to save you? Well, that's what it came to for me that afternoon. Is I the more that I tried to get saved, the more difficult and dark it became for me. And so finally, just in hopelessness, I thought, I can't get this. And I just, in thinking over these moments, thought of what would be best to describe the feeling I had at that time. Not the feelings saved, they don't. But I can tell you what I felt the moment before I got saved was actually sheer panic. I thought, I really am. And I believed it. You see, because what was happening is I was basically admitting to God that what you are saying in your word is the truth. I am going down to hell, actually right now. And like Billy Sunday said, he'd rather be 100 feet from the door, or 1,000 feet from the door of heaven, go in the right direction, than 100 feet heading towards hell. That afternoon, I felt like, it was like those escalators, those walk-on escalators in an airport, where you can run almost as fast as you like, and you don't really change position, you actually keep going backwards. I thought, I'd like to get saved, and I can't get it. And I thought it would be easy to get saved. And I realized that I'm helpless, that I can't get saved. So I thought, well, I'm going to get down and pray. Do you know why? Because I realized that nobody else can save me but God. It's as simple as that. And I got down on my knees, and I told God this. I said, I am going to hell, and I can't stop myself. Save me. And what do you think happened? Do you know what happened at that moment of time? God actually did. He saved me. Do you know why? Because it was like Peter. There was a young boy in a trailer that shot his hand up to God and said, save me. And he did. And he did. He saved me that afternoon. And I remember getting back up. And that's what came to my mind. It was actually on my Sunday school card. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. What did I do? I said, God is telling the truth. If his word says, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out, he's either lying or he's telling the truth. God is telling the truth. I accept his word. And has he cast me out? No, because that's what his word says. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. So I'll ask you this afternoon before I sit down. Are you lying or are you telling the truth? Everybody that is saved has accepted what is in this book is true. People that are not saved haven't come to that point yet. They just feel like God is lying. There's no need of getting saved. No. Who is the liar? But he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ. That is people that deny. There was no need for a Messiah. God didn't need to send his son. I'm fine just as I am. No, you are not, the Bible says. The people that make that claim are actually lying. But those that put their trust in what God's word says will find themselves to be saved. I hope you have that moment.